welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church. We are in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and we're going to get from verse 39 all the way to verse 13 in chapter 10 this morning. And if I talk like a New Yorker instead of like I normally do, but that's all right. We're going to be talking about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Now, let me ask you a question. Where do you feel the safest? Where do you feel the safest? At home? Yeah, that would be the general answer. Anybody else have someplace else that you feel safe? In the hands of Jesus? Absolutely. Yeah. In church? Yeah. I'm not in today's day. I'm not too sure the church is the safest place anymore, but yeah. At work? Yeah, why do you feel safest at work? If you're tucked away from the public, that's a good thing. Let me tell you, I haven't worked with the public in the past. All right, well, at home is generally the answer that people say. And it's because that is where we spend most of our time, and it's what we're most familiar with. It's where we keep most of our possessions. And it's where our loved ones live with us, right? So we've got everything all around. It's also the reason we feel so emotionally impacted when, let's say, a robber comes in to violate that space. It's not just the things that they take. It is that they have removed that feeling of security that we feel within the walls of our home, right? I mean, you feel almost violated because somebody's been inside the walls of your home, and they violated that safe space that we've, in our mind, built up around us. That's why we tend to sometimes forget to lock our doors, and we tend not close all the windows at night, and do all the things that keep people out of your house and that they're looking for. So once that feeling of security is violated, then you may want to fortify your home. You know, I've seen times when people have their house robbed. What's the first thing they do? They want to put an alarm system into the house. They want to put a stronger door on the front door. They'll put a metal door instead of a wood door. They'll put deadbolts on the house, and they'll put locks on the windows that can't actually be just taken really. So you fortify your home. Now, I know if it happens at my house, now my first reaction is going to be, I am going to be standing guard at my house because that is my job that God has given me to protect my home and my loved ones. And I know I'm not supposed to feel that way, but I do feel that way. It is my job, I believe, that God has given me to protect my loved ones and my home. And I'm going to be standing there well-equipped to defend myself, okay? I'm here to tell you, I would give my life in order to keep my family safe. Now, I can't say that about everywhere I go and everyone I meet, but I would give my life to protect my loved ones and to keep them safe. Now, there really is a reason for me to be talking about all this here this morning. Today's lesson is going to be about that safe place that we have in our spiritual lives, that place where we feel protected. Jesus is going to talk about being a good shepherd, one who puts his sheep in a secure place and stands at the door to protect them from those who would come to steal and to rob the flock. All right? So everybody understand where we're going with today's lesson? All right. So you'll recall from last week's lesson that Jesus has healed the man who was born blind. And we close that lesson with the man declaring that he believed that Jesus was the Son of God and then falling down and worshiping Jesus Christ. Now, the man had stepped out of the darkness of sin to see the light of the world, Jesus Christ, as his Lord and Savior. Remember, time-wise or timeline in the ministry of Christ, we're in the last few months of his public ministry. He's at one of his last visits, if not the last visit, to Jerusalem before he makes the trip back. The Pharisees are following every step that he takes. They're in conflict with him, arguing with him, trying to discredit him. They've tried to arrest him. It's just not time, and God has not allowed that to occur yet. So every time they've tried something, they've been frustrated. And so Christ has been telling them that he is the Son of God, that they are snakes in the grass, and they are all kinds of things that they don't want to hear. And so when you think about this blind man who has been worshiping now Christ, and you remember they excommunicated him for refusing to say that Christ wasn't the one that healed him, and that something else had happened. So the blind man has stepped out of the darkness and into the light. Now the Pharisees, they're a whole nother matter. They have willfully chosen to remain in the darkness. And we start our lesson with verse 39 of chapter 9 of the Gospel of John. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Now, I always like to start off a lesson with a tongue-twisting, mind-twisting verse that nobody can understand in first read, okay? So this first statement is interesting, and it appears to bring up, again, the conflict between whether Jesus is to be the judge of all things or not. Like verse 12 of chapter 47 says, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I come not to judge the world, but to save the world." But here Jesus is saying, "For judgment I am come into this world." Oh my, we got a conflict, right? Let's just close up our Bibles and go home. Because I've told you, if there's ever a conflict that, yeah, you know, that we can't resolve, you know, we're just going to quit, right? I mean, we might as well just quit. Everybody ready to quit? No? No? You got faith that I'm going to tell you what the answer is? All right, okay. We're going to talk about that. All right. So what is the answer to this seeming conflict that is not really a conflict at all? Well, the answer is found in the rest of the verse when Jesus says that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. It says, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind." So Jesus came into this world so that everyone could choose to see or to remain blind. Now we see that in the contrast between the man born blind who could now see, not just physically, but spiritually, and the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees and the nation of Israel who could see physically, but they were blind spiritually, right? So the Lord's presence in the world really is a great divide. And this is the judgment that he's talking about, is he has come to divide the world. And the Lord's presence in the world separates believer from unbeliever, true from false, seeing from the blind. Now, every person that ever lives will be judged on what they have done and what they have chosen to do with Jesus Christ. John 3:16 through 21 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So for every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And what this verse, this set of verses is telling us, that people are choosing to remain in the darkness or come into the light. They recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God and come into the light. If you want to keep doing evil, you stay in the darkness. And so that's what this is simply telling us, that Jesus did indeed come into this world for judgment, saying, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Now let's read the next couple of verses, and you'll start seeing the real answer to all of this. Verses 40 and 41. "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Are we blind also?" Hey, we're the Pharisees. "Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth." So it's all crystal clear now, right? I mean, they're just plain and so just crystal clear. Well, so some of the Pharisees were standing by, and they instantly reacted to the Lord's statement, asking, "Are we blind also?" You're talking to these people over here. That they're not educated or anything. I can hear you saying they're blind, but wait a minute. We're the educated people. How can you say we're blind, right? And he says, well, and this is Jesus responding. He says, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth." Now, the first time or two I read that, I had to really think about that verse. I had to read it a couple more times to be able to think about. So reading this in some other translations will actually help us to explain what Jesus is trying to say here. If you look in the New Living Testament, it's in your handout here, chapter 9, verses 40 through 41, says, "Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, Are you saying we're blind? And if you were blind, Jesus replies, you wouldn't be guilty. Jesus replied, But ye remain guilty because you claim you can see." So verse 41 out of the Amplified Version says, "Jesus said to them, If ye were blind, you would have no sin. But because you now claim to have sight, your sin remains." In other words, and they put this in brackets, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but because you insist that we do see clearly, ye are unable to escape your guilt. Okay, so Jesus tells them that it is sin for them to claim that they have spiritual sight when they tell the people lies. Lies they know are not true. And it is a sin to refuse to see the light that is standing right there in front of them. Ezekiel 12:2 says, "Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house." Okay, so in order to understand what Jesus is telling the Pharisees, we've got to begin with the blind man who was healed so that he saw both physically and spiritually. He was a man who had admitted that he was blind, but he could now see the light that Jesus is in the world. Okay, you understand that? You have a man who's both blind physically and spiritually. He admits he's blind spiritually, that Jesus heals him both physically and spiritually, and he admits that Jesus is the light of the world. Okay? So on the other hand, we have the religious rulers who were willfully and deliberately blind spiritually because they knew who Jesus was. There's no doubt they knew who Jesus was, but they rejected him. Yet they claimed to be the ones who could see clearly the Word of God. So in the presence of Christ, in the presence of light, in the presence of the revelation of God, they said they had no sin. But if you reject Jesus Christ, you have just sinned, right? That is their condemnation. They loved darkness and wanted to stay in their darkness rather than light. So some of the most dogmatic people today are the atheists and the cultists that are out there. They say they see, but they are blind. They refuse to admit they're blind. That is their sin. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and so their sin remains. Although they are not walking around with a white stick, they are blind spiritually. Everybody get this? All right. So the blindness of the nation of Israel towards Christ epitomized what these Pharisees are doing, and that what the Pharisees in this blindness was real. It led them to murder their Messiah. It is a blindness that has lasted for nearly 2,000 years. Paul described it this way in Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Paul is just saying, listen, you Gentiles, don't get a big head because you think you're seeing everything and the Jews aren't. A blindness has happened and it will continue until the end of the church age and the fullness of the times of the Gentiles comes in. So in a very real way, it is not the man who was once blind who has been excommunicated. Let's think about that for a while, right? Instead, it is the Jewish religious leaders who have now been excommunicated from the presence of God for their rejection of the promised Messiah. Now, I want you to take that God has put them off and rejected them totally forever. God's going to bring them back as His chosen people. He has just set them aside for a period of time during this church age. But right now, they have been rejected from the presence of God because they rejected Christ. Okay? All right, so chapter 9 ends right here. All right, we got through another chapter, guys. Can you believe that? Well, we got through a whole other chapter. All right, and the 10th chapter begins. Now, we're not told if this is really a continuous conversation or one that occurs later. You remember that in the original text, there were no verses or chapter breaks. Those were all added by the translators in order to help us in citation and memorization. Today, if you wanted to say where to go in the Bible, you say John 3:16, and you can quote that, right? So if there weren't chapter breaks and there weren't verse breaks, you'd say, well, it's in this letter that John wrote in the gospel, and it's in about the 50th page on the inside. The verses and the chapters help us go find the citations and to study our Bible. But they were put there arbitrarily by the translators. And so just because there's a chapter break doesn't mean the activity stopped, but it could be. I mean, you know, who knows? You know, the breaks were added later. So in chapter 10, it really does appear that Jesus is still speaking to the Pharisees and the crowds of people that are talking to him. Now, it could be at a later time. Jesus is obviously still in Jerusalem, because that's where everybody was. So it had to have happened in a very short period of time, right after Jesus healed the blind man, because he's only got a couple months here before he's going to be gone and so forth, and then come back. But Jesus is still in Jerusalem. So as you look at there, there's also a natural flow of the dialogue that describes the blind man who has left the fold of Israel for the flock of the good shepherd. And so this is really the closest thing to a parable that is found in the Gospel of John. As when we started, I said there were no parables in the Gospel of John. There were many signs in the Gospel of John. It even calls it a parable, but it's not really a parable. We can argue about that later. But anyway, this is the closest thing that it comes to being a parable. It is a story that Jesus tells. And the story begins with the robber. Now we're getting back to where I started the lesson, okay? Jesus tells us that the sheep fear the robber. Chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." All right, so during biblical times, a sheepfold was an enclosure made of stones or thorn bushes. And it was open to the sky, and there was an opening in the wall or in the bushes that would be the door of this sheepfold. Now, it wouldn't actually be a door, but it would be a doorway that you walk through to get into this thing. You can kind of think of it as a natural corral, if you will, with a narrow opening on one side of it, and all the other sides are blocked off, okay? So you entered into that sheepfold by going through the opening or the door. At least that was the proper way to enter it. If you were a thief or a robber, you didn't go through the front door, right? It was that safe place that the shepherd had for the flock of sheep. If they would put them into this sheepfold, okay? So as we listen to this story that Jesus is presenting, think of Israel as a sheepfold. It was intended to be the safe place for God's people. Everyone who chose to believe in the coming of Christ was to be a part of this sheepfold. Now, this sheepfold of Israel, it had a doorway that one would come through and enter if they were coming in properly. Now, the Lord came into the fold of Israel the proper way. He had presented his credentials. He had demonstrated his love for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, just as he had illustrated his love and compassion for the man who had been born blind. But here Jesus identifies the false shepherd of Israel as the robbers. Now, who could be the false shepherds? I just can't imagine who Jesus is talking about here, right? Well, it's the very same people who had just demonstrated their total disregard for the welfare of the sheep by casting out a blind man, or a formerly blind man, from the sheepfold of Israel because he wouldn't say what they wanted him to say. So Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold," now this makes a little bit more sense as he's saying this, right? "So, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So Jesus is describing the religious authorities who, as those who steal by deceit, or those who use violence to get what they want. He is calling them a thief and a robber. That is what the religious leaders of Israel had become. They had allowed their pride of position and their desire for power to create a false system of biblical interpretation, which they used to steal and to rob the Jewish people away from their religious heritage. They used this false biblical interpretation to start stealing people away from the true scriptures and the true sheepfold. And their determination to oppose Christ at all costs marked them as false shepherds. If you're not willing to admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the one who has been prophesied in all of their scriptures, then you must be a false shepherd. You cannot be a true shepherd and reject Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So now he's making a contrast. He's saying, here's these thieves and robbers that are not coming in through the front door, and you now have the true shepherd. And Jesus says, "But he that entereth in by the house is the shepherd of the sheep." Jesus is saying that the Jewish religious leaders had done things that had proven that they were false shepherds. They reject Christ. They create false biblical interpretation. They started doing all the putting this regulations and burdens on the people that burdened them down so much that they were stealing them away. So Jesus is saying that on his side, he had proven that he was the genuine shepherd by the things that he had done, the words he had taught, the compassion he had had, the signs that he had created, the scriptures that he had fulfilled, and the teachings that he had. He had entered by the door, by the legitimate means of entry. He had been born of a virgin. He had been born in Bethlehem. He had come in the fullness of time. God had called his son out of Egypt, and his arrival had provoked the rage of the enemy. All of these things that Jesus had done had been foretold in the scripture, and therefore, he was the right person, born in the right place, arriving at the right time, summoned up from the right country, and attended by the right sign. Jesus says that the sheep should rightfully fear the thief and the robber. You guys fear thieves and robbers, right? I fear thieves and robbers and run from them, but they're going to follow the true shepherd. Verse 3 says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. So when the real shepherd comes to enter the sheepfold, Jesus says to him, the porter openeth, meaning the porter, recognizing the real shepherd, opens up the door to the sheepfold. Now, in the case of Israel, the porter was who? John the Baptist, and the accredited forerunner of the Christ. And he was sent to announce the Christ coming, to validate his credentials for the nation, and to introduce him to the people. So John the Baptist came, he opens the door, and Christ came into the sheepfold, right? So the sheep recognized at once the voice of the true shepherd. They said of him in Matthew, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes, in Matthew 7:29. So when Jesus spoke, when he taught, he took the people right back to the inspired word of God. Hey, toss out all this fake stuff that the scribes and the Pharisees have been teaching. When Jesus taught, he takes them back to the original word of God. It was the voice of God that they were hearing. It was the voice of the real shepherd that they recognized. So no Jewish leader had this type of voice. No Jewish leader had the voice of truth and authority that Jesus had. They did not sound as God. And they tried to put on the airs as if they had this authority, but they could not. The Jewish people recognized the words of the real shepherd, and they wanted to follow it. So he also says he calleth his own sheep by name. So they recognized him, and he recognized them, and they recognized him. He called them by name. I don't know about you, but I like dealing with businesses where I've developed a relationship where the people know my name and I know their name and I can trust that what they tell me is true, and I don't even mind paying more for something if I can get it from somebody that I know and I've built up a relationship over time. It drives my wife crazy sometimes. She's one of these people who will shop at 10 different stores to find the cheapest price, and I'll go into the first store and I'll buy what I want to buy because it's somebody I know, they know me by name, and I'm going to walk out of there with that, okay? But that's okay. We each have our own way. I like places where people know my name and I know them. Now, that's why she's much more thrifty than I am, and I tend to, we were just talking about this yesterday, we tend to balance each other out. I'm kind of on one end of the scale, and she's totally on the other end of the scale, and someplace in the middle is where we need to be, right? So, but anyway, I like doing business with people that I know. And Jesus is telling us that he knows our name. We are his, and he knows us by name. He presents us before the Father, and he does not forget even the least of us. Verse 4 says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. When I have images and everything I've seen, and we've seen some cute movies about sheepdogs and so forth, but when I have an image of a shepherd, I have sheepdogs, and they send out the sheepdogs to collect the sheep and keep them all in the flock and so forth. That's the image of a shepherd that I have. Well, a Palestinian shepherd didn't do that. He didn't round up his flock by sending a sheepdog to bark at their heels. He called his sheep by name. He didn't drive them. He led them. He went before them, and they followed him because they knew him and they trusted him. So the Lord Jesus was now calling his sheep by name to come out of this legalistic and false religion that Judaism had become. He was leading them out of that constricting fold of Judaism and into the light. His own sheep heard and recognized his voice of grace and truth and power, and they were wanting to follow him. The blind man recognized the voice of Jesus and was now his follower. The false Jewish shepherds had no use for this kind of sheep that would want to follow Christ. They hated them for wanting the true shepherd, and they hated Christ for attracting the sheep away from them and to himself. Verse 5 says, "And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." So Jesus tells the Pharisees that when the sheep sense a stranger is around them, or coming towards them, or calling them, they're going to flee. He says, "And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voices of strangers." I don't know a lot about sheep, okay? But I know some about cows. And I've walked through fields with cattle and cows in this field. And most of them are simply just going to stare at you and keep chewing their cud and just ignore that you're even there, right? They're not going to bother you, and you're not going to bother them. Now, I have been chased from a field by a number of bulls that didn't like me being in there. My uncle had a field that he kept cows in most of the time. But he also had a big old mean bull that he would let into this field every once in a while. And now, what you got to understand is right in the middle of this field was the best swimming hole and the best fishing property on this entire property, okay? Now, in order to get to it, we had to cross that field with the cows in it, and that really wasn't a big deal. As long as it was just the cows in there, we could have all the fun we wanted to have. But when that bull was in there, that bull was determined to keep us out of that swimming hole and out of that field altogether, all right? It was a good thing I was a young person, and I knew how to jump a barbed wire fence, and I really learned how to climb trees really quick, because there have been times that bull kept us pinned up a tree for hours at a time, and my uncle would have to come get us and get us down from that tree, okay? But, like I said, I've not spent a whole lot of time walking in the fields with sheep. But I understand that if you walk through a field where the sheep are grazing, they do indeed run from you, and that makes sense to me, because they're a much easier prey than, say, a cow or a bull is. And so they're going to run from anything that might harm them. So it makes sense to me that they're more fearful. So the sheep are not drawn to strangers and will run away. Verse 6 and 7 says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Okay, so Jesus speaks to those who hear the words but do not listen to them. He's saying, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." So what is it that they did not understand? That Jesus had come into the sheepfold by the door. In fact, he was the door. He didn't just come in by the door. He was the door. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." So his coming had been foretold. He was the doorway out of dead religion and into life. A door divides, it secures, it opens, it gives access. Jesus is the door to life eternal. In fact, he's the only door to life eternal. So in the Bible times, it was the shepherd that was the door. And that's why Jesus is using this illustration. At night, he would lead his sheep into the fold where they could rest, secure from beast of prey, right? He took himself up, and the shepherd would put himself in the place of that doorway and in the opening of that doorway, and thus became the door. So think of it like this. At night, he puts the sheep into this fold, and he places himself in front of that door to secure them, right? Now, no restless sheep were going to be able to stray off into the middle of the night. The prey couldn't get in there unless they climbed over the sides of the fence. But in the morning, the shepherd would stand aside. He would call his sheep by name, and he would examine each of them as they came out. And then he would lead them wherever he wanted to go. That's what Jesus is saying he is doing. He's putting us into the sheepfold of eternal life, and he is that doorway. He is that way to eternal life. And when we're inside that fold, we are secure in Jesus' hands. We're secure in Jesus' hands, right? That's where we feel safe. So, Jesus now proclaimed himself to be that door. By him and by him alone, the sheep could have access to a world of spiritual experience beyond the intricate confines of the fold of Judaism. The Lord then continued his parable. He was not only the door of the sheep, he is also the defender of the sheep. And in this section, he discusses three kinds of shepherds. And unfortunately, we're going to run out of time really quick here. I may not even, I'll tell you, I am going to stop, because if I don't, then I'm going to stop anyway right in the middle of it. And we might as well stop at a good logical place than stop later. So next week, what we're going to talk about is really what I had in mind when I started the lesson about the false shepherds and the true shepherds, and the way that a false shepherd will protect his sheep versus the way a true shepherd will protect his sheep, and the hirelings and so forth, and that Jesus is the true shepherd. So that's where we're going to be next week.